This might be a little disorganized at first. We're just going to take briefly look at some things and then get going this morning. Last time that we were together, last Sunday, we started looking at some things about the Word of God itself. We found that God's view of His Word is that He magnifies it above His own name. What translation is that one? Do you know? That's the New King James? Okay. That God magnifies His Word above His own name. We saw last week, we looked at the idea, asked the question, what exactly is Scripture? And what we found by looking in the Word of God, that Scripture, that word, the term Scripture, if you're going to use it the way the Bible uses it, that Scripture is a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that were written down on paper. Okay? Let me say it again. That the term Scripture is specifically a reference to the very words of God that came out of the mouth of God, and that He had the Bible writers write those words down. And that, by the way, is also a definition of the doctrine of inspiration. Inspiration. Inspiration is not a reference to what happened to the writers, but what happened to the words. That's key. Inspiration is not a reference to what happened to the writers, but what happened to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God. Inspiration. Understand that? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The way that Scripture came about, God spoke, and those words that He spoke were written down on paper. Everybody with me so far? I've already seen that. We're not going to go back and teach all that again because we've got to move on. All right? But understand that, that's what we're talking about. What we're going to deal with today, and this is a question that comes up very often, to those who will at least think through so far where we're at on this. Some people won't even go this far. But the question is, of the English translations, which Bible is the Word of God? And how do you know which one is? Is there a way to know? Okay? So that's what we're going to look at today, is that, listen, God's Word is the final authority. If you don't have God's Word, you don't have a final authority. We've already seen that, right? That's the bottom line. We are taught in Christianity that final authority was limited to the original autographs. In other words, when Moses, for example, wrote the original book of Genesis, that infallibility was limited to that copy, to that document alone. That infallibility, inerrancy, is limited to the original autographs. That's what we're taught in Christianity. We're taught that because of the passing of time and because of the introduction of errors into the various copies and translations going from one language to another, that it is impossible to have in your hand a book that is perfect, infallible, inerrant, like the original autographs. Okay, so does everybody understand what we're saying here? And the illustration is this, that if I was to get an extended article, 3 or 4 pages, of anything, and I was to go put it over here at the first table where Jonathan and Stephen are, and I was to tell them, okay, Stephen, you copy it first, and don't be in a hurry, take your time, you're really slow, count the letters, count the words, etc. You copy it, then you pass it on to Jonathan, then Jonathan's going to pass it on to Nathan, and so on down the line. And it would go to every single person, that by the time it got back to me, that it wouldn't be anything like the original. It might be kind of like it, but there would be deletions, omissions, additions, changes. And so the theory is that just like it would be impossible to take a document over here and hand copy it and then give somebody else hand copy that, hand copy the copy, the copy, the copy, and all the way down, just like it would be impossible for the finished document to be identical to the original document, so too. Because of the passage of time, because of all the copying, because of all the transcribing and the translating and so forth, because of oversight, because of the introduction of errors and so forth, therefore it is impossible for you and me today, thousands of years removed from the original autographs, it's impossible for you and me today, for you and I to hold in, for you and me to hold in our hand the absolute, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It does not exist, is what we're told. And you know who's telling us that? Christians are telling you that. People who profess to believe in the blood of Christ. And I'm not questioning that necessarily. All right? But you're being taught that by people who profess to be Christians, who profess to be Bible believers, and so forth. So that's not the unsaved world that is necessarily saying that, although that is what they say too. But isn't it odd that what the unsaved world says about the Bible is what Christians say about the Bible? I didn't think we were supposed to say the same thing about God's Word that they say. I mean, right? When we're agreeing with the unsaved world about the identity of the Bible, whether or not it exists and so forth, I think we're saying the wrong thing. I think we're on the wrong team in terms of what we're conveying. So the question comes up, okay, you guys use the King James Bible. Does infallibility and inerrancy exist? Is God actually capable of preserving what He gave by inspiration? Can you really and truly have in your possession a book that is the absolute final authority? It's always right, every word, every jot, every tittle, and so on. We would say a resounding yes. We would say that, right? But just because we say that doesn't make it so. Right? We've had people part of this ministry for a while, and they left because of this issue. And that's not unusual. You're going to hear things like, if you believe the King James Bible is the infallible and inerrant Word of God, that you are a church splitter. You are a divider and that type of thing. That's the accusation you're going to be accused of. That you're the one causing the problems, various things like that. Fine, doesn't matter. The labels they put on you, that's not how you decide. My question is this. How do you decide? How do you decide whether or not you even have the perfect Word of God anywhere anyway? How do you decide that?
You have to study.
Okay, you have to study, but a lot of people who have studied have come to a different conclusion.
You have to study the Word of God.
You have to study the Word of God, but a lot of people who have studied the Word of God come to a different conclusion. Okay, the bottom line is this, and I'm going to demonstrate this. Okay? It's by faith. Listen, bottom line is this is a hard issue. That's the bottom line. I'm going to demonstrate that this morning. This is a heart issue. This is not an intellectualism issue. And as soon as you make it an intellectualism issue, you're going to abandon what the doctrine would lead you to believe. Listen, I've got to say that again. You got to listen to what I just said. I know there's some distractions going on, but you got to listen to what I just said. Okay? This is key. Okay? All right, I'm distracted by her too, by the way. But that's in a good way. I mean, that's in a good way, you know. So, you know. But this is key. The way to decide whether or not the Bible is the Word of God, and which Bible in your language is the Word of God, and whether it is in any in your language at all, the way to decide is by faith. It is not by intellectualism. As soon as you try to approach this issue on the basis of intellectualism, human viewpoint, human logic, human reason, and I'm talking about Christian intellectualism. I'm talking about Christian human viewpoint, Christian human reason. That's a total contradiction, by the way, isn't it? As soon as you start talking about those things, you're going to abandon this. Right? Now, let me explain what I mean by this. Let me first of all have you look at a couple of things here. What I want you to do is, I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke. Turn to Luke 24. Good question. You hear what she asked? She asked, which version? Well, this morning, you should have both versions. There's at least three or four versions floating around this morning, right? You've got your King James Bible, and then you've got the NIV. That's been called the not inspired version, okay, the NIV. And you should have an NAS, and then somebody had some other ones. What I want you to do is, okay, so you're going to have to read something for me, all right? Those of you that have it, you're going to have to read this for me. If we have any chance of getting through any of this, we have to stay on track. So let's try not to get distracted here. Look over to Luke 24. Now, I'm going to read in the King James Bible here. I'm going to read it in your authorized version, Luke 24. And I'm going to read at verse 51 and verse 52. And I want you to follow along in your authorized version and in the other translations. Okay? Now, Luke 24, 51 says this, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them." Okay, now watch very carefully. "And carried up into heaven." Now, some with the other translations was, did that say the same thing? Yes or no? Quickly now, quickly. What did it say? Or what did it not say? Barry? "Carried up in heaven" is missing. Out of which translation? What is that one? NIV. It's missing out of there, isn't it?
Yeah.
Interesting. How about the NAS? NAS. Okay. Doesn't have it? Okay, that's interesting. That seems like no big deal. He was carried up into heaven, right? Everybody see that there? That seems like no big deal. King James says he was carried up into heaven. Those translations leave it out. Okay? Prophetically, it's a humongous deal. Okay, let's move on. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. Verse 52. Your King James says this. "And they" what? Okay, what's the NIV say? It was not there. How about the NAS? What's missing, NAS? It's missing, right? Did you see that? Okay, then they worshipped him. All right. Okay, but it's missing out of the NIV, right? What's that? It's in the NIV. It's in the, okay, just the opposite. So it's in the NIV, but out of the NAS. Isn't that interesting? Now, are these words all saying the same thing? No, they're not. Something's missing there, right? Okay. Okay. All right. Look at another one. Go with me to Revelation chapter number 1. Go to Revelation chapter number 1. I know this can be a little confusing, and look at Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. And notice this verse here. Revelation chapter number 1, verse 11. Revelation 1, verse 11. And you're going to want to, if you have the various translations, open to all of them, and let's look at this. Revelation 1:11 says this. Revelation 1:11 says this. This is in your authorized version. It says, "Saying, comma, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book," and then so on. Okay, now who has an NIV? Barry, you got an NIV? Barry, okay, Barry. What's missing? What else? Yeah, I am Alpha Omega and what? And that's missing. Which translation did you have there, Stephen? Read it. Okay, say, who has the NAS? Was yours an NIV or NAS?
It's an NAS.
Okay, Stephen, read yours. That's the NIV there.
11?
Yes, 11. What's missing? A whole section's missing about who he is there when it says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." It's missing. It's gone. Did everybody get that? Everybody see that one? Okay, now, you know, we could go on and on and on and on and on, and we're not going to do this all day long, okay? but you could. You could do this again and again and again and again and again. Now, regardless of the doctrinal content in the verse, that's not my point right now. The doctrinal content in the verse about, for example, him being the Alpha and the Omega, about the one in Luke 24 where his ascension to the Father's right hand and fulfillment of Psalms 110, That's not so much my point right now. My point is, they're different. Okay? The point is, the translations are different. There's something missing. Who knows Colossians 1:14? No, read Colossians 1:14 for us real quick. Colossians 1:14. Everybody turn to Colossians 1:14. Colossians 1:14. Okay, read it again loud, please, if you could. Listen very carefully, and in the other translations, follow along. Colossians 1:14.
In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
What's the difference? There's no blood in that verse. Interesting, right? The blood's gone. Regardless of the doctrinal implications, and they are huge, what I want you to notice is this. Listen, the translations are different. They are. I don't care what you say about it. And I don't care who disagrees with that. They are different. All day long, you'll hear people say, well, they're basically the same thing. They all say the same thing. They don't all say the same thing. I got a question for you. Nathan, when's your birthday? Oh, you mean October 19th? Oh, September 22nd. And what year were you born? So, 67, right? That's kind of the same. It's a date. It's a month. It was a year. David, when were you born?
Berkeley, California.
When? No, when? Oh, Berkeley, you mean San Francisco, California. Right. I mean, why is it that when it comes to other things in life, that, you know, maybe we don't make a big deal or insist on it, but specifics are important. Right? When you're involved in legal pursuits and so forth, you're involved in financial issues, words matter. Even the very order of the words matter. A phrase, a word, a sentence before this one or after that one matters. Well, how come in real life then, when we deal with those issues, we understand that. But when it comes to the very Word of God itself, that's no big deal. They all say the same thing. That I don't understand that. And I don't agree with it. And you shouldn't either. And it doesn't matter who's telling you different. It doesn't matter what a great guy or great gal they are and so forth. That isn't the point. And maybe they are great people. But the idea that we have to go along with this crowd, the idea that, well, all Christians think that it really just doesn't matter as long as you have the general idea, they all basically say the same thing. Let's just quit this fighting about the Bible and the translation issue. Quit splitting churches and everything. Let's just get along with everybody. Well, I thought that God said in His Word that He magnified His Word above His own name. And I thought we saw that to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God was the most important thing to Him ever. And I thought we've already seen that the definition of Scripture in Scripture is the very words of God that came out of the mouth of God that were written down on paper. If you don't have those words, then what do you have? Or what don't you have? Understand that? You've got a decision to make, don't you? And what is the decision? Yeah, listen. If you don't have the words of God, then what's the whole thing about? What are we doing here anyway? Do you understand? If you don't have the very words of God, if those words don't exist somewhere, then Christianity is, we're just playing a big game. That's all we're doing. You realize that? Then all this Christianity stuff, it's just a big game. It's just something else to do with our time. That's how fundamental this issue is, how important this issue is. Now, go with me, if you would, to Psalms 12. Psalms 12. Psalms 12. Look over to Psalms 12. Okay, Psalms 12, watch this. Psalms 12, we're going to read verse 6 and 7. We're going to read it in your King James Bible. You will notice in the other translations that it has been changed, interestingly enough. But look at Psalms 12, 6 and 7, and it says this. It says, the words, notice it's W-O-R-D-S, words. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. What's that? Say a little bit louder, would you? How about praise the Lord on that? How about hallelujah for that?
Well, mine doesn't say that.
See, you're trying... Yeah, depending on what translation you're reading, it doesn't say that. But look at what that verse said, first of all. God has made a promise. And can God lie?
No.
And God says that, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou, who's the thou? That's God. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them, the words, from this generation forever. That verse right there teaches us the doctrine that we call preservation. Preservation of the very words of God. Just like inspiration is the result of God's work, preservation is God's responsibility. The Word of God was given by inspiration, and the Word of God has got to be preserved by God's doctrine of preservation. We'll talk about that over the next several weeks and so forth, but just understand this. God promised to preserve His words, W-R-D-S, from that generation forever. Jesus Christ Himself said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words, W-R-D-S, shall not pass away. 1 Peter chapter number 1 says, the Word of God which liveth and abideth for how long?
Forever.
Listen, there are verse after verse after verse after verse that teaches the doctrine of preservation. Sometimes directly, like those verses, and sometimes indirectly. But some of y'all said, well, yours didn't say that. Such as?
When Matthew says that I will...
Verse 7.
Thou wilt preserve him from...
The New American Standard. And here's the argument that you will hear. Well, the Hebrew doesn't say, thou shalt preserve them. Rather, they will say, well, the Hebrew says, thou shalt preserve him from this generation forever. Yes. Yes, and that's true. The Word of God is Christ, but it's not only Christ. You've got the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, and you've got the living Word, the very words of God, written down on paper. Isn't that interesting? Words you can read and study and so forth. Yes, it said very words, W-R-D-S. So are there several Christs and so forth. Okay, so back to the point. The other translation, the New American Standard, says, thou shalt preserve him from this generation forever. What's the difference? Okay. Okay. And even in the context, the him in the context of Psalms 12, if you're going to change the translation and make it him, it's not even a reference to God. It's a reference to the believer. He's going to preserve the believer from that generation. In other words, what they say is this. That verse, that chapter, Psalms 12, is not talking about the preservation of the Word of God. Not talking about preservation of Scripture. Rather, it's talking about God preserving the faithful remnant from the ungodly. And so you think, well, doctrinally that sounds right. But let me ask it this way. Where are they? Is David your next door neighbor? The answer is no. Is Isaiah living down your street? No, they're not. They're nowhere on the planet. So the idea, well, the him there, which in the context would have to be people, believers and so forth, you know, they're not around. Understand that? But what they say, they change the verse, they change the translation and say, well, the Hebrew says this. Pray tell, how come all of a sudden everybody knows the right translation, but the translators of the King James Bible itself, how come they were so blind and so dumb that they didn't know it? Isn't that interesting how all of a sudden everybody just knows everything? He's so educated. So with the passing of time, we all are getting closer to the Word of God, right? Is that ever been the trend in human history? People go away from the Word of God. They don't go further to truth and so forth. You see the trend there? What we're saying is this. God promised to preserve His Word. His words. He either did or He didn't. If He didn't, then what? Let's just go home. Do something else on Sunday morning, Wednesday morning. Let's just do something else, man. You know? But you understand. God promised to preserve His Word in His words, and He has done it. But how do you know where it is? I started by faith. By faith. Right? Well, what do you mean by that? How does that tell me how to decide? Do I flip a coin? After all, if faith is a blind leap into the dark, which you know enough to know now it's not, but when you say by faith, people think then what you're saying by that is, well, even though there's all this evidence against it and all this information against it, I just got to dig my heels and I just got to believe it just because I got to believe it. That's not what we're saying at all when we say by faith. When we studied several weeks ago about the idea of what faith is a positive response to divine revelation. It's not a blind leap in the dark. It is taking information from God and coming to a reasonable, thoughtful dependence on it. See that? Yes, it's a step into the light, not a blind leap into the dark. Okay? So, watch this. So, watch this now. Let me ask you some other questions. Do you believe? Go to Luke chapter 1. Go to Luke chapter 1. I got a series of questions I want to ask you. Watch this. Luke chapter number 1. Let's see. That'll work, but let me see if the other one was better. Luke chapter number 1. Tell you what, you can let go of that one. Look at the one in Matthew 1 instead. Look at the one in Matthew 1 instead. Look at Matthew chapter number 1. Now, I got a question for you. Matthew chapter number 1, watch this. Do you believe? I'm going to ask you a series of questions here. And they just need a yes or a no answer. All right, watch this. Matthew chapter number 1, verse 22. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." Okay, question is this. Do you believe that?
Yes.
What do you mean you believe that?
It's a verse.
Wait a minute. You believe that a virgin was found with child?
Yes, sure.
Now, this is not, you know, human anatomy 101 this morning, okay? All right? But last time I checked, okay? And I'm married. Understand something. It's not the norm that a virgin is found with child. In fact, 100% of the time, with that possible exception, a virgin cannot be found with child. Got that? I mean, I understand artificial insemination and so forth, that type of thing. But that's still, that's counteracting, obviously, what's going on. So if 100% of the time, with that possible exception right there, if all science, if all research, if all evidence says it is impossible for a virgin to be found with child, then why do you disagree with the scientists, with the historians, with the doctors, with all the evidence, with all the studies? Why do you disagree with this? Listen, because God said something in His Word, and He gives you all the evidence and so forth, and you make a decision. You know, I'm gonna believe what God says. After all, He happens to be God. If He can speak the creation into existence, I don't think He necessarily would have a problem or a difficulty or a challenge when it comes to a virgin being found with child. So you realize you came to a conclusion about an issue that all human evidence says is impossible. And you understand, I understand, you'll hear people, no, it's not impossible because it's artificial insemination. You're missing the point here. You're still creating something artificial. This wasn't artificial. This was not artificial insemination here and so forth. You decided by faith. I got another one for you. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Let's move on a little more quickly here. Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis 1. Very first verse. You know what it says. What does it say there? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. How do you know it? You weren't there. Do you realize, there's not one scientist alive today, not one, who was there. Not one. In fact, even the century before that, and the generation before that, do you realize, not even, Adam himself wasn't even there. Right? You ever thought about, how did Adam know who God was? How did Adam know who was God? Here he had this person over here who claimed to be God, and then all of a sudden this that we're told is the serpent claimed, no, he was God. How did Adam decide? That's the other whole story, by the way. My point is this. How do you decide? You weren't there. What happens in Genesis 6 through 9? Genesis 6 through 9. Who knows what happened? 6 through 9. What's that? The flood. Do you really believe that there was a worldwide flood? You have a lot of people say, well, no, it was just localized and so forth. That's not the verse to say. Do you really believe that there was a complete worldwide flood? And it wasn't just ankle deep, friends. How did the entire population of the world, except those who were on the ark, drown in ankle deep water? I mean, you could drown in ankle deep water, right? You can drown in a bathtub. If you study the height of the water above Mount Ararat, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, right? If you study the height of the water above Mount Ararat, and then you take that height all the way to sea level and so forth, the amount of rain that fell per minute, I don't remember exactly what it was. I don't think I wrote it down here on the chapter. But the amount of rain that fell per minute, let's see. No, I didn't write it down. It was something like 6 feet per minute.
Does that include the fountains?
Yeah, in other words, yeah, it rose that fast, yeah. It was something like that. It was just a staggering amount. Right? If you happen to look at any of the reports on the Hurricane Ike that just hit Galveston and so forth, I mean, they say this gigantic wave of water and so forth. That is nothing compared to what the story of the flood. Why do you believe the flood? You weren't there. Because it says so. It says so. The verse says so. All right? Look at another one. Go with me to, this is a great one here, Numbers 22. This is just an amazing one here. Somebody said it, right? Numbers 22. Where am I going with this one? Watch this. Look at Numbers chapter 22. This is the old story with Balaam and his, I was going to say A, but I'm going to say donkey instead, okay? This is just a crazy one here. Look at Numbers chapter number 22, verse 22. Numbers 22, 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. The angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyard, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass and said unto Balaam, and she said unto Balaam, what have I... hey! What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten thee these three times? Now, the miracle is not, I don't think it's verse 28, it's verse 29. And Balaam said unto the... He talks back to this thing. This is just incredible. I'm joking. But he says, and Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Do you believe that happened? Come on now. I mean, I know, what's the TV show, The Horse Needs to Talk? Mr. Ed, yeah, okay. All right, remember that show, The Horse Would Talk and everything? That is interesting, he remembered that, so. Yeah, they don't want to. Question. Now, and for those of you that have dogs and cats, I know you talk to them. Ask the kids, and we had to clean out Keith's room. I had to talk to the cat, remember? They laughed at me. What are you doing, Dad? Like, you flipped out, you're speaking in tongues or something, you know? But you have pets, and you talk to your pet. Oh, you cute little thing here. Oh, such a sweetie pie. Come over here, give Daddy a huggy pie. What are you doing? That dog don't talk English. Hey, that verse says Balaam's donkey talked twice. And in Hebrew is what that animal would have talked in. In a language that Balaam got. And Balaam spoke back to this thing. And the thing understood what he said because it responded back. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You know you're nuts if you believe that. But I believe that. Why do you believe that? Because God's Word says so. That's right. You believe it by faith. This is not a blind leap in the dark and so forth. Do you suppose God would have any trouble having an animal actually communicate?
No.
You're going to think I'm nuts here. Okay, and I know you do already, so it's no problem now. Just what if, when the curse is lifted, I'll leave it at that. All right, quickly, another one. Quickly, Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter number 10. Just what if. Joshua chapter 10. Watch this. Another question. Joshua chapter number 10. Joshua chapter number 10. Watch what happens here. Joshua has got this. Josh is the general of this, involved in leading Israel in this great combat, this great military conquest and victory over the Amorites. Now watch Joshua 10 verse 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, there shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Mount Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkeda. You see Megiddo kind of in that word, don't you? The Valley of Megiddo kind of. Watch this. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they which the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Do you believe that?
Yep.
Do you really believe that? I mean, that's what it says there. What would happen if right now the sun stood still and the moon stayed? Right now, right today. You're missing my point.
People would freak out.
You're talking about freaking out. I mean, yeah, I didn't mean to. I'm sorry. I was probably too rash, and I apologize for that. But, whoa, wait a minute. You talk about putting on the brakes. The earth, they say, rotates, right? Interesting. But So all of a sudden, you know what?
Talk about a train crash.
Oh, man. Listen, that verse says the sun stood down, and they stayed in their place about a whole day. Do you believe that? Why do you believe that? And by the way, when it moved again, pretty much everything continued on. You didn't have these great, you know, all these massive problems necessarily and so forth. If that happened today, they say you would just have the whole earth would just be wiped out with sheer tidal waves coming over the land. Everything, the whole surface of the earth would all be changed and things like that. Do you remember when we studied Job 38? God asked Job this question. I can't help but do this, friends, and this was, I didn't intend to do this, but this thing about Job. Look at Job 38. Job 38, verse 12. Job 38, verse 12 says this. God asked Job this question. He says, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days?" If you would just let your mind believe those verses, where Joshua, back there in his day, he said to the sun, "Stand still," and moon, "Stay." And Job, there is God is saying to Job, "Job, answer me this question like a man that I created man to be, to run the earth for me, to run the environment. Job, have you commanded the morning since thy days?" Well, Job, you haven't, but maybe I created you too. Maybe Joshua understood something. Anyway, the point is, why do you believe that actually happened? Well, you say you're a Bible-believing Christian. That's what it says. You may not understand how all it happened. You know it's possible. The verse says it happened, so you believe it because the record says so. This is not a blind leap in the dark. You're coming to a decision based upon the information that the Word of God says. That's called faith. That's a positive response to what God says. With me on that? Look at another one. Go with me over to 2 Kings 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Quickly, 2 Kings 20. We're racing the clock here. Clock, stand still! How's that? Look at 2 Kings chapter 20. That didn't work, by the way. What's that? Yeah, she could go and plug it, she says. She could go and take the battery out, you know. But even if we did that, some of y'all might get up and leave after it when the time's done, right? So, look over to 2 Kings, what did I say? 2 Kings 20. Real quickly, watch this. 2 Kings 20. In 2 Kings, this is the story, this is the event about when Hezekiah, who had been a really good king and so forth, was sick and his sickness was unto death. But he didn't die. God extended his life for another 15 years, which turned out to be a disaster. But anyway, watch what happens this at verse 8. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day?" So he's asking for a sign of that. And so Isaiah says, okay, fine. Isaiah said, "This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that thou hast spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Hezekiah answered, "It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but but let the shadow turn backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it has gone down in the dial of Ahaz. What's that all about? Okay, no, different question. Okay. What does it mean that the shadow went backward? Wait a minute. Do you believe that? That's what it says. Why do you believe that? Because that's what it says. That's why. So what's the consistent thing we're saying about each one of these things that certainly seem to be kind of outlandish and crazy, and all scientific evidence seems to point against, by the way? What are we saying?
We have faith in its absolute truth.
If all these issues, some that are way out there like these, if issues like how about something as important as forgiveness of sins? Anybody interested in that? How about something as important as knowing where you're going to go when you die? Heaven or hell? Heaven or hell? How about something as important as knowing that God the Holy Spirit indwells you, whether or not that's true? Because the Bible says it is if you believe. How about something as important as understanding that we're all members of one another in Christ? How about, and all these things are important, right? You realize that all of these issues, you come to a decision on them because the document that you have in front of you, the Word of God, says something about them and you believe it. That's called faith. That's what faith is. Faith is God gave His words. He spoke His words. They got written down. That's the revelation of God to man about Himself and about what He's doing, His purposes and plans and so forth. And God says, now read this book. And if you'll let your mind believe what I'm telling you here, that's faith, then you'll get it. You'll see it. So I got a question for you. With the Bible issue. With the translation issue. How should we decide? How should we decide whether or not the King James Bible is the Word of God? Would it make any sense to do it any other way? Why? Why, oh why? When we're trying to discern and know whether or not you have the perfect Word of God. And if you think you do, where it is, why are we running to the scholars? Why are we running to human viewpoint and human opinion? Christian human opinion. Christian scholars. We didn't do that with these other issues. Why are we running to Dr. So-and-so says, well, it really can't exist today because of all the time and all the translations and all the errors and scribal errors, some intended, some accidental. Why are we treating this issue different than all these other issues? Did we goof up somewhere? Yes! Okay, in case some of y'all didn't get that. Yes, we did. We messed up somewhere. The way to decide this issue is decided by faith. Knowing that faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It is God says something about that which He says is exalted above His own name. He says He would preserve it. He tells us how He's going to preserve it. He tells us how to identify it. So I think what we should do is believe Him. God says things like this. He says, my ways are not your ways. So the ways that the textual critics think and the manuscript critics think, the ways they think it was done, or I should say was not done, isn't even the way God would have done it anyway. When He says, my ways are not your ways. Jesus Christ says, all things are possible with God. God says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Don't you love that? Next time you think it's too hard for God to keep His Word perfect, infallible, inerrant, and that you can actually have it just in your ear and in your heart, just hear God say, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Isn't that great? Well, I guess not. Okay, good. Thank you. You know? But with God, all things are possible. It's amazing. You see, the bottom line is we decide it by faith. God said He'd preserve His Word. And God has. When you believe God's Word in your King James Bible, and we're going to look for more comparisons next time, okay? But when you look at those comparisons, you can believe that God has preserved His Word, and you're going to see in His Word where, in which translation He has preserved it for you and me today in the dispensation of grace. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. We thank You for the fact that we can say that, and it's the truth that we have Your Word. We can trust what it says. The very words of Your Word We thank you that you are faithful, that you have not only conveyed all these other things in your word that to humanity just seems crazy and outlandish and unbelievable, and yet you say they are true. So God, that's why we believe it. And we just pray and ask that as we study these things and as we meditate and think about these things, that we will let it produce in us that joy, that confidence that is born out of your word, not self-confidence and not joy in ourselves, but joy and rejoicing in Christ and confidence that comes from knowing you are able and have kept your word. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.